Let me ask you a question. You ever forget her anniversary? You ever forget her birthday? Bobo's looking at Rihanna. And Bobo is like, did I? What's this all about? What on earth are you going to do whenever you've done that? Now, young men, those of you who are not married, you need to listen to this. This is not marriage and counseling 101, but it ought to be included in that first thing. Don't you ever forget it. You know why? Because she's going to get upset. And you're not going to be able to figure out the way to fix it. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not asking for a show of hand. I am looking at the smiles that are all over this auditorium. You know, I'm talking about wives who are smiling, said, yep, I remember that. It was 8 years ago. 8 years ago? How can you remember what happened 8 years ago? You know, that surely it's not that important. What are you going to do about it? Well, you know, I'll just say, I'm sorry. That'll fix it. If I'll just go to her and hug her and say, I'm sorry. I'll fix it, you know. Will that? No, I don't know that will fix it. How are you going to fix it? Well, why don't you just take her out for a real nice dinner or something, you know? You think that's going to fix it? There are some women's heads whose minds are thinking, no, that won't do it, you know. Well, what about it? What about a trip to New York? Why don't we just get on the plane and fly to New York and see all of this? What about the Grand Canyon? Would you like to go see the Grand Canyon? What about Hawaii? Will that fix it? And you think you just about got it fixed, and then 1 year later, 2 days before your anniversary, she says, I hope you don't do what you did last year. How are you going to fix it? I'm going to talk about the fact that sometimes God gets angry. And the whole design of this sermon is to say, how are you going to fix it? What if you get God mad? You get God mad at you. Yeah, look at Genesis chapter 6. You want to think about it? God said, I am sorry. I am sorry that I made you. Read those words of that. The Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great, and God said, I'm sorry. He grieved that he had to say it, but he said, I am sorry that I made man. And she may never verbalize it, but she might say, I'm sorry I married him. I thought I'd married the perfect man. Some of you have been married 40 and 50 years and you're still smiling. You know what I'm talking about as you get older, get a little bit more forgetful, don't you? How are you going to fix it? What about when God said? Not talking about something flippant. He threw out the stars. How would you like to have been a bunny rabbit in the Garden of Eden when God threw out all the stars up into the sky? That's an amazing concept. How would you like to see him whenever he called all of the water that was over all the earth to come back into one place? How would you like it whenever he made all of these animals out of the dust of the ground, and then he makes Adam and then he makes Eve, and God looks down and said, I am sorry I did that. You ever get that angry? You and I need to understand that when you get to Genesis chapter 6, I'm telling you, we've got trouble ahead of us. And the trouble that we had of us is God is angry. Look at that first verse where it says, consider the goodness and the severity of God. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. I want you to understand that we preach so much about how good God is and how loving God is and how forgiving and how long-suffering He is. I want you in the first part of this lesson to understand that there are times whenever God said, I've had it all the way up to here. That's it. And long-suffering though he may have been long-suffering, it's over. And I want you in the first part of this lesson just to think about how often God said, that's it, I'm angry. It's a part of his nature. And he creates situation that you would think, how could a loving God ever do that to anything? All of those innocent animals, when he brings the flood, how on earth? And what about all those little babies that died during the flood? Oh, what about them? They went to heaven. They didn't have any sins. But that flood was not to destroy babies. It destroyed babies because of the actions of mamas and daddies and the sin that was in the world. But God looked out and God got so enraged that God said, I want you to see the other side of me. Behold then the goodness of God. But if you don't behold the severity of God, you will be cut off. That's how important this is. God may get so angry at you that he'll cut you off. You've got to understand that. We don't have time to talk about all of these verses, but what about the one in Psalms? Psalms chapter 7, verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked of every day. Anybody ever do you wrong? Anybody get you so mad that you just absolutely, they said something, they did something, and that adrenaline hit in your system and you thought, I don't think I'll ever forget about it. You know how angry you are? If they were wrong in which they did it, God was just as angry, if not more so, that somebody would treat his child, treat you that way. And you were righteous whenever you felt like you were justified. You know what the statement is? God is angry. That happened 10 years ago, and you still, when you think about that name of that person, you still remember it. But there are a lot of days you don't even think about it. I want you to know God is angry with the wicked every day. Your wrath may have subsided. It's been so long and everything, sort of forgotten about it. God is angry with the wicked every day. Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Got a bank account? You may have one. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, here's this bank account and you just keep making deposits in it and you keep making deposits in it. What are you doing? Sin after sin, doing wrong time after time, and they're heaping up until you've got a great treasury of evil. How's God going to respond to an individual who has that much as him within him? And in the book of Revelation, you want to see the severity of God? Think about a wine press. And think about the grapes that were put inside that wine press. And sometimes in the old movies, people would barefooted get in and stomp around on the grapes to get the juice. Sometimes they'd take a heavy piece of equipment and put that heavy piece of equipment and it would crush the grapes and all of the wine would come out through a certain opening to produce the wine. The grapes are left inside, at least that which has just been crushed. Look at this. God says, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. What would it be like if it's not just a heavy stone? Almighty God, think of the awesome power that he has, and it is he himself who's pressing down on the wine press of his wrath. Is that sobering? Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. And then the last verse in this slide, Revelation 19, verse 5. God says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And it's that same chapter says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. we're in trouble. When God shows His anger, we're in trouble. He showed His anger at various times. We just noticed the fact He showed His anger during the flood. Where's the next place He shows His anger? What about when His wrath and His anger and His wrath is seen in Sodom and Gomorrah? You've seen it at the flood. You see it at Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened there? God came down because there was an outcry in heaven to God about the sin that was there. Could that have been Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed day and night, and Lot was crying out to God, and that outcry went up into heaven? Or could it be that there were those in heaven who saw the purity and holiness of God, and there's an outcry in heaven saying, God, how can you let Sodom and Gomorrah stay? And fire and brimstone rains down from heaven. That's the wrath of God. It's just. They've made mockery of the fact that God was their creator. They've forgotten that they were a created being. And they went out and they thought they were in their lifestyle and everybody has a right to be happy. And they found their own lifestyle. How about at the golden calf? You know that story? God says to Moses, he's up there getting the Ten Commandments. Moses, get out of here. Get out of here. You know what's happening in the camp? And when Moses comes down out of the camp, they've made the golden calf. And in Exodus chapter 32, God says to Moses, Moses, get away from them. Step aside. I'm going to wipe out right this very minute 600,000 men and their wives and all of their children. Brother and sister in Christ and those who are visiting with us today, that's how much God hates sin. He is of eyes too pure to see sin and not do something about it. That's an amazing concept to read all of that when God said, step aside. And then it's at that mountain where the word atonement, and that's a word we're going to use, two words in the latter part of this lesson, one being atonement. Husbands, how are you going to atone for forgetting the anniversary, the birthday? That's the word. And Moses says to the people, if you blot them out, blot me out, I don't want to live. And a holy man named Moses said to the people, let me go back to God and see if there's any way I can make atonement. Here's the wrath of God, and an atonement is an appeasing sacrifice to stop His wrath. 600,000, an entire nation wiped out because they worship the golden calf. That's serious. You cannot worship God any way you want to because the Bible says they named that calf Jehovah. Tomorrow is a feast day unto Jehovah. They thought they were still worshiping the God of heaven who brought them out of the land of Egypt, who brought all of the plagues, but they had violated the commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image, and they'd certainly violated the command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How do you handle that? And so every year, as a part of Judaism, There was a day in which God on that day said, I'm going to remember not what you did when you forgot the anniversary. I'm going to remember every sin you have ever committed. I want you to think about that. Every sin they'd ever committed. It's called the Day of Atonement. And every year on the Day of Atonement, God remembered all of their sins. When a sacrifice was made, there was an appeasement. God was appeased temporarily until the next year. And I remember what you did 8 years ago. And I remember what you did 25 years ago. Why? Because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do away with one of them. I'll tell you what I'll do. God, let me just bring some animals. God, here's what I'll do. I'll make a holy day. And on that day, we'll not labor and we'll have a long feast that lasts at least 7 days. And we're going to be righteous and good and we're going to fast. We're going to do all of it. God, will that satisfy you? No. The 10th day of the 7th month of the next year, God remembered all their transgressions. And so when Moses said, I will go up and see if I can make an atonement for you, it temporarily appeased the wrath of God. Let me ask you a question. When God is angry, what can I do? I want you to hear that. When God is angry, what can I do? I wish there was some what or some who that would stand between me and the wrath of God. Can I tell you another word? It's found 3 times in the Bible. We have trouble even pronouncing it. The first 15, 20 years of my preaching, I pronounced it propitiation. It's propitiation. Couldn't pronounce it, and for sure I didn't understand it. But I want you to understand that there is a propitiatory sacrifice that stops his anger. Where do we see this kind of thing where atonement needs to be made? Number 16. 3 men, Korah, Nathan, and Abiram, 2 of them were Levites. They brought an uprising against Moses, and they said to Moses and Aaron, who are you? Why are you trying to be the Pope over us? Don't you understand? We Levites too. And that we have as much right to do what you're doing. Why are you doing this? And there's a story in the Bible that we may know part of it, but we will not know all of it until you get to Numbers chapter 16 and you read how Moses says, okay, there are 250 of you fallen, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I want all of us tomorrow. I want us to come together before God and we will let God show who is the one that you want to be offering sacrifices. Who is the one you want to be teaching the people? We have as much right as you do. Moses, who made you the boss? Who gave you the right to tell what's right and what's wrong? And so Moses says to the people, tomorrow we're going to all assemble. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said, we're not coming there. We don't want to be a part of this. We just understand that we have rights and we're going to stand up for our rights and we won't even show up. But some of them showed up, and perhaps some of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram might have been there. The scripture's not exactly clear about that. But on that next day, they assembled, and Moses said to all the people, if I die a normal death, if Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and these 250 people that are following him, if they die like an ordinary death, then God has not chosen me. But if God does something that he's never done before, God's going to answer the question. I want you to get a mental picture. I want you to see what's happening. Can you draw a picture in your mind? They're there. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are still at their tents. And God says to Korah, Dathan, come on, stand outside. Bring your little children with you. Stand outside your tents. And at that instant, as soon as Moses had finished speaking about, if I die a normal death, but if these men die in a way that nobody else has ever died, then you'll have the answer that these men have brought up. And the Bible said, literally, and the mouth of the earth. I used to look at that and see a little split of an earthquake. But whenever you look at it, I have no idea what that world looked like when the mouth of that ground opened up and encompassed all of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all of their goods and all of their possessions. The mouth of the earth swallowed them. What an unusual, vivid word, and the very fact it's an unusual word ought to call attention to it. You know what happened the next day? The very next day, the nation of the Jews rose up against Moses and Aaron and said, you just killed the servants of God. They're there with their incense the next day. They were supposed to be there. You just kill the servants of God. It's the next day. The mouth of the earth that opened up is already closed back. Everything's sort of like it used to be. Now we'll jump on Moses and Aaron saying, why did you kill Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? They were Levites. They were good and godly men. They were priests. Why did you kill them? And they're standing there, and about that time, a plague starts sweeping over that nation. I want you to see, here's Moses and Aaron, and here's the nation. And a plague starts coming in among the people. And if you have not read Numbers chapter 16, you ought to go and read it and visualize until you get the picture. Whenever Moses says to Aaron, get those incense, get that incense, get your censer, that thing that's a part of the holy place and was used in temple worship. Aaron, grab that, get ready for the incense, and go and put this incense, and Aaron, you run over here, and here's the plague of God, and now you're way over here, the nation is here. Aaron, take your stand between God's wrath and the plague that is coming. And God said, Aaron made atonement. Propitiation. Aaron stood between the nation and the wrath and the plague. And what he did was atonement. Can we make application? Stories you may not have felt before, never may have known all the details. Some of this may be new to you. Can I get personal? If God is angry every day at all of our sins, then every day God is angry at me and my sins. You hear it? Oh, he's angry at sin. That's his nature. No. I'm sorry that I made man. And because it rhymes when I read that verse, I think, did God ever say, I'm sorry I made Dan? You put your name in that sentence. It's not generic. I'm sorry I made mankind. I am sorry that I made that one person. What on earth can I do? I cannot do enough good deeds. I may have been bad, and now I'm gooder than I used to be. But it is not by what I've done that I'm saved. Micah chapter 6 says, with what shall I appear before a holy God? That's the question we face. We must all appear before a holy God. What am I going to bring? Shall I bring as many sacrifices of animals as I possibly can? Could I offer enough bulls, enough goats? Could I offer enough? No. That won't happen. I've got some olive trees. I get some oil, olive oil out of those trees when they're put in the wine press to press out the olives. And whenever I've got all of that, not just a gallon, not just 5 gallons, what if I offered to the God of heaven rivers? That's what Micah says, rivers of oil. God, I know you want oil as a sacrifice. Can I bring you rivers of oil to appease my sins? And then he says the most amazing thing, shall I take my child? Shall I take my son and offer him as a sacrifice? And the answer is no. That's not what he wants. On that day of atonement, on that most holy day, they brought 2 goats. One of those goats was offered to God as a sacrifice on that altar that was there. What happened to the other goat? The high priest went out. He laid his hands on that goat called a scapegoat and confessed all of their sins of the entire nation. And then the goat was released. And figuratively, on that day of atonement, that scapegoat carried all of their sins out into the wilderness. Scapegoat, give me a goat. Offer my son as a sacrifice. God, will that keep you from being angry? No, that's not enough. What can I do? Listen carefully. It's about over. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that God, that He loved us and He sent His Son as a sacrifice as a propitiation. Honey, what can I do? I'm sorry. Forgot the anniversary. God, I've messed it up. And I look back at my life and there's nothing but wretched mess back in my life. God, what can I do? And the answer is nothing. You can't make up for even one sin, much less enough for a multitude of sins. Rivers of oil, rivers of you know, hundreds, thousands of sheep. My son, for my sacrifice, no! He loved you, and he gave his son as a propitiation. Look in the next verse, where he says, my little children, don't want you to sin. But I want you to know, if you do sin, you have somebody on your side, an advocate. Here's my life of sin. Here's the coming wrath of God, hellfire. Standing right in the middle is my advocate. And Satan could say, Dan, do you remember what Dan, or say, God, do you remember what Dan did when he was 15 years of age? Do you remember what Dan did when he was 20 years of age? Do you remember what Dan did when he was 30? Do you remember what he did when he was 40 and when he was 50? And my advocate stands there, and what's he got? His blood. And in spite of all the sins that I've got in my life, and there is this coming wrath of God, there is an advocate that stands there. And put your name in this sentence. God, let Dan come into heaven. I gave my life for him. Let him into heaven. He is the propitiation for our sins. We have an advocate with the Father. And then he says, it is he himself is the propitiation for my sins, but for the sins of all mankind. And it's not holy Dan and evil everybody else. It's evil Dan and evil world. God, by his very nature, is not going to stop his wrath until a sacrifice is made. And we know that this is true, because we're trying. We keep his commandments. Here I am, my advocate, and I'm trying. These things write I unto you. Don't you sin. Christians, brother and sister in Christ, hear these words. I write these things to try to keep you from sinning. But if you sin, if as a Christian, if you sin, you have one who stands with his blood saying, I will pay the price for his sins. If we keep his commandments. 5 questions. Is he your advocate? He is not your advocate until you believe in Jesus. That's not what Dan says. John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, if you don't believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. He's your advocate. Here He stands with His blood. There is the gates of hell open to you. But you can escape it if you believe in Him. You will not escape the wrath of God unless you repent. And that is, change your mind. Stop running your life and say to Jesus Christ, You are in charge of my life. That's repentance. God, I'm sorry. And I'm turning it around. And except you repent, you will perish. That's hell. If you have not repented, God now commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day in which He will judge this world. If you don't repent, what about confessing Jesus? If you confess Him, you'll be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And He stands here as my advocate and He says, Dan, you need to believe in me. You need to change your life. You need to quit being in charge of your life and turn it over to me. And I'm writing these things to you to sin, but not to sin, but if you sin, you still have an advocate. He's a propitiation. But you've got to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And when that man wanted to be baptized, he said, what's keeping me from being baptized? You have never confessed Jesus with your lips. Have you ever confessed Jesus with your lips? And that's Jesus that says that. That's the Son of God who says, if you don't believe, if you do not repent, if you do not confess, and if you are not baptized, you are under the wrath of God. Why? Because it is in baptism that there is remission of sins. Repent, Acts 2:38. Repent, change your life, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Wiped out, let me tell you this, not for a month, not for a week, not for a year, but for all eternity. Bury your past. His blood has taken care of it. And then He'll add you to the church. He who believes and is baptized. Judge, what do I need to do? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus, I believe, but I've never been baptized. Then why don't you keep my commandments? If you're a believer who has not been baptized, your sin is still there. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. I didn't say that. The Lord Jesus and heaven-sent messenger said those very words. And you know what He does? Atonement. My past is forgotten. I don't have to deal with it anymore. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. And it's washed out, not just for a year, not just placed on a goat that carries it out into the wilderness, but He ascended into heaven with His blood, figuratively speaking, and said to the God of heaven, God, let Dan come in. Here's my blood. Put your name in that sentence. That's how sure you can be. And do you stumble? Yeah. But if you stumble, He's still the propitiation. And you can lose that salvation. But it's not as simple as, well, I broke one commandment, and so I'm damned. I didn't read my Bible enough. I'm going to hell. Question is, have you committed your life to Jesus? And so at this point in our service, we sing a song called the Song of Invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor. You're laboring with sin. You're laboring with situations. I will give you rest. Not guilt. Rest from labors. I don't have a yoke that I place on you so that you have to struggle all through your life thinking I'm not good enough to go to heaven. None of us are. It's not up to us. But if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at the screen. 5 questions. Are you living the life of a faithful Christian? His blood will cover you. He does not say, live the life of a perfect Christian. You don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. You just have to be an individual who keeps trying. Where are you in your relationship to God? If we can in any way help you go to heaven, won't you let us know how we can do? What can we do to let you understand the atoning sacrifice Jesus has made? We're here to help people. Behold then the goodness. And that's an entirely different aspect of God. But He lovingly says to every person, the worst sinner on earth, come to me and I'll save you. If you're not saved, then why would you not this very day arise and be baptized in this very baptistry? Clothing here, the water's heated, towels are here. There's not any reason you cannot walk out of this building saying, I am covered with the blood of Jesus because He's forgotten my sins and they will never be remembered again. Not next year, not 100 years, not on the day of judgment. They will never be remembered again. How can we help you go to heaven? If we can help you go to heaven, come down these aisles right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?